Good morning. It's a privilege to be with you today. I want to ask you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. While you turn there, I send you greetings from Auburn, Alabama, and with much thanks, we praise the Lord for His provision, providing saints there to gather and reach out to those who have not known the Lord or those who have, gathering a worshiping people there in Auburn. And I want to thank you as a body for your support and prayers for us. The Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the church at Philippi around 62 AD. The general purpose of the letter is really one of encouragement. It's partly why it makes such a good text for our study as I come to meet with you today, because you as a church, as a body of believers, have partnered with so many congregations over the years. And I know that you understand deeply what it is that Paul talks about when he speaks of a mutual joy. Briarwood Presbyterian Church, Christ Presbyterian Church in Auburn, Kingdom Partners. So we come to Philippians. We're going to read chapter 1, beginning at verse 3 through 7. This is God's word. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you all are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. This is God's word. Let's pray one more time. Father, we with thankful hearts come rejoicing over your word. And we pray for the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit. And would you cause the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts to be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A mutual letter of encouragement. The Apostle Paul planted the church at Philippi 10 years before he writes this letter. And so now from a prison in Rome, having heard the testimony of the spiritual growth that has taken place, it brings joy to the apostle even as he's in chains. And so as a man who's planted a church for just 1 year, it's hard to imagine what 10 years looks like. It seems like a long way off for me. And yet I come with similar encouragement. I can see how the Lord has grown us in spiritual depth and numbers. And I can see, even as the text says, that there is so much more to look forward to, even as there is here at Briarwood. My prayer is that the Lord would give us eyes to see the importance of the kingdom relationships that exist, a vision to take my eyes off myself, to help you take your eyes off of yourself in the day-to-day work of the church. Not to be too puffed up with self-congratulations, having invested something for the Lord, but rather to be grateful, for He has given so much to us, and He is the one who advances His kingdom throughout the globe. We're kingdom partners. As congregation, Briarwood has enjoyed kingdom partners for decades. And when I look at Philippians chapter 1, it reminds me that this is all God's doing. He's the one who has wired us so that we might gain joy from investing and serving and laboring and giving. We gain joy because God is the one who builds His church. And He allows us to be caught up in the advance of His kingdom, which is really for His own splendor and glory. It's God who gathers the lost and makes them the found. It is God who calls sinners out of darkness and brings them to light. It is God who takes unfaithful and makes them faithful to Him. And so by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are freed from the shackles of self-centeredness, from the chains of self-worship, from the bonds of self-pleasure. And writing from this Roman prison, the Apostle Paul says, I've got nothing, and yet I have everything. So much so that my heart is overflowing with joy even as I pen this letter. Many of us today are in a very different place, aren't we? We have so much, and yet we have so little of the joy that the Apostle Paul speaks of. God, give us kingdom joy. Our passage this morning tells us that kingdom connection fuels our joy. In Jesus, we have 3 points: partnership, a pledge, and then we partake. Those are our 3 points this morning. Let's begin with partnership. When you read other letters from the Apostle Paul, you recognize that there's something slightly different here in this one. Instead of making comments about the individual believers at Philippi in this church, Paul points them entirely Godward, and he says in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. So right from the start, the Apostle Paul says, I incorporate in my prayers to God thanksgiving for what he is doing in you. Why? Look at verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Partnership between fellow Christians is a Godward posture. Because we live, of course, in flesh and blood on the earth, we sometimes live as though we are the ones doing the partnering and we are the ones creating these kingdom relationships. The Bible seems to say that we are human instruments in the hand of God, which is so much greater than what we might prepare on our own. When you and I work together for the Lord, we must begin by seeing that we are first partnered with King Jesus. And he is the one who brings us together to be partnered for other work. For 10 years, those who came to faith under Paul's ministry have been in the process of growing as kingdom partners with him. And so many came to faith under the apostles' ministry that the landscape of the church there is really littered with spiritual offspring in a beautiful way. And then, of course, the church. When it was well on his way, the Apostle Paul left. And you and I know, don't we, that when we leave human relationships, it should at first bring us great grief. But the Apostle Paul says that the separation has in some deep way brought us joy. Because both he, the Apostle, and the church at Philippi partnered with God, not with each other. And so when he left, the church at Philippi still belongs to God. God doesn't have to have Paul to build his church. He doesn't have to have me or you. He doesn't have to have any of the pastors on staff at Briarwood to build his church. God has to have Jesus. And he has to have his Holy Spirit. He uses that Jesus to save God's people. And then he uses that Holy Spirit to empower God's people. If you and I ever get to the place where we think that the Lord needs us in order to accomplish his work, we will certainly lose every ounce of joy that could be ours in serving him. In that case, we would adopt a posture of saying, Lord, you're welcome to partner with me for what I'm doing. And yet you will labor in your own strength. What a dangerous position that would be. So that we begin to think of ministry places as territory. So that we begin to think in terms of what I own, what I possess, where I will serve, and we forget our King. We try to do good things without kingdom partnership, that partnership which is first with the Lord and then secondly with one another. As the church spread from birth to infancy in the book of Acts, every apostle who went forth to plant churches had to eventually leave the church that he planted and trust God. God's going to build this because it's his church. He loves those saints. He loves those people so much more than the apostles ever could. God builds. And for our good and for His own glory, He strangely chooses to use broken, sinful, crooked sticks like you and me. Incidentally, it is not man who creates the spiritual gifts that we possess. No man could ever come up with this kind of formula or method. This is the work of God. Those gifts are not ours to exercise under a business plan or a church growth formula. This is the Lord's church, and He intends to do that work through His people. Kingdom connection fuels our joy, because if God doesn't give us those gifts of partnership, then absolutely nothing happens. And yet, what a sincere joy it is to watch the Lord bring together people of various gifts to serve as various kingdom servants. What a joyful privilege it is to join hands together and say, Father, let us partner for Your work, and we will submit to watch You build it. You know, this happens, of course, on the local church level, and it also happens on the worldwide level. Friends, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ by grace through faith in Him, then you have gifts that the Lord has entrusted to you. Do you invest those gifts in service to the Lord? Paul says that those Philippians partnered with him in word and in deed. They didn't leave it to the elders or to the paid staff to share Christ with others. They didn't leave all of the internal needs to those who were being supported as pastors. They prayed with Paul. They supported his needs. They labored within the local body, and they financially supported the work of the kingdom as it went out and Paul went to other places. Are you using the gifts that the Lord has given to you? If not, you may be missing out on the precious treasure of joy that the Lord intends to give you. Join hands with the Lord and watch as He builds His church. Take joy in those gifts that you have, and then also be encouraged and help others to learn to use those gifts. You are partners in ministry, whether that means across the aisle or across the sanctuary or 106 miles down the road. Briarwood is blessed with so many gifted saints, and Briarwood has blessed so many others by sending and supporting other gifted saints to go into the world. I count that Christ Presbyterian in Auburn is at least 63 years behind you. And yet, as churches, both of us have the opportunity to view our kingdom partnership in one of two ways. We can either view it with a sense of pride and say, look what wonderful things we have done. Or we can view it with a sense of gratitude. Oh, Father in heaven, what wondrous works You do. And what a blessing that You allow us to see Your work. I thank my God upon every remembrance of You because of Your partnership in the gospel. Johnny Erickson Tada. Many of you know her story. Maybe you don't know that this last Tuesday marked 52 years from the time that she became a quadriplegic. It was July 30th, 1967, that she dove into the Chesapeake Bay, and it changed her life forever. On that day, she suffered a break between the fourth and fifth cervical vertebrae. And yet this precious child of the living God speaks from the confinement of a wheelchair for more than 50 years when she boldly declares, gratitude is a game changer. Which is what the Apostle Paul says from a Roman prison. I thank God that I see that He's worked in you. I thank God that He's worked through you. That's a choice, isn't it? A choice to believe God's goodness, a choice to be thankful, a choice to be lifted up by God's loving kindness instead of sharing only, instead of staring at your circumstances and finding no reason for joy as you look in sorrow at your station of life, it's a choice to rejoice because your King does great things. Sometimes you'll get to see it. Other times you won't get to see it, but you will still have to believe that the Lord is faithful and good and that He does wondrous things. So many of you have prayed for us at Christ Pres in Auburn as it was getting off the ground. And we've really prayed with thankfulness for you all. I wonder if you've noticed the way that the Lord uses prayer and gratitude along with this partnership as a means of propagating the joy in the hearts of His people. That's what Paul says here. God has connected His people together, and we are grateful for God's work in us and in you. And as we pray, we are filled with more joy for what the Lord has done, and we are more content in our present state than we could ever be otherwise. You've noticed that in your own life, haven't you? Maybe you're tempted, like me, to stare too much at what's going on in your life. And as your head comes down and you look at yourself, it is very difficult to see what the Lord is doing around you. If your only prayers are about you, about your certain needs, you are missing out on the joy that could be yours. I'd like to encourage you to pray for kingdom eyes. God, would you help me to join you in your work? Would you help me to see myself not as the most important participant, but as a very important partner? Help me to see myself as one of the important servants that you have chosen to use in your kingdom. Give me eyes to see joy. And give me eyes to see the joy as I look around watching others who give their lives in service to you. Other places, other churches, other people. Kingdom connection fuels our joy. In Jesus, we enjoy a partnership. And secondly, we enjoy a pledge. Look at verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This is not Paul's pledge. This is God's pledge. The beginning of God's good work is a pledge of its completion. I know you understand this on the individual level, don't you? Salvation always means that God finishes His work. Think of Romans chapter 8 at verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Think of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 at verse 23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about Hebrews chapter 12. Jesus is described as the founder, the perfecter, or you might say the finisher of our faith. And He's described as enduring the cross and despising the shame and now seated at the right hand of the throne of God, so that Jesus's posture in heavenly places actually says, I'm sufficient. Your salvation is done. You understand that on an individual level, don't you? But I wonder if you will believe this pledge from day to day. Do you look at the pledge, the salvation that was yours long ago, as an ongoing pledge that the Lord will cause you to be carried to the very end? Do you see God's past pledge as a commitment to you personally? Or do you see yourself and come to despair? Sin patterns, anxious thoughts, about things that you cannot control, unbelief concerning the future? Are there times when you take just a slice of your life and you say, I wonder if it's possible that I will actually ever maintain this faith all the way to the end? Do you doubt your own salvation? Remember, God's pledge to complete His good work in you doesn't hinge on your good work for Him, but on Jesus' finished work for you. Paul says, I believe so much in the powerful work of Christ that I know that He cannot start something without finishing it. You understand this on an individual level, don't you? And yet I wonder if you know that which is true on the individual personal level is also true on the grand scale. He who began this kingdom work in Genesis chapter 1, the Lord who intended to populate the earth with His image and send it forth across the globe, who said to man, be fruitful and multiply and spread abroad, that God is not deterred when the fall of man happens in Genesis chapter 3. Instead, He reboots or He restarts His work with a man named Abram who lives up in Ur of the Chaldees and he's worshiping pagan gods. And He said, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And you're going to be the beginning of a new family of faith. And then, of course, He takes that family of faith out of slavery in Egypt. And He brings them to be a new nation. And He plants them right in the middle of the Fertile Crescent so that all the nations around will pass through or see that there is something unique and different about national Israel in the Old Testament than all the other surrounding nations. It was intended to me to be a missionary outpost to the world. And yet you know, don't you, that they grumbled and they complained so many times. They worshiped idols of every kind and they were sent into exile, but God is not deterred. And so He sent His Son Jesus to pay for the sins of all of His people. And this same Jesus sends forth His disciples in Matthew 28 and He says, go! My kingdom is still on the move. And you may remember in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord God Himself gave a word through the apostle Peter when Jesus said, who do they say that I am? And who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, yes. And on that rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell will never prevail against her. 1 John 4:4, little children, you are from God and you have overcome the Antichrist or the evil ones. For He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And then, of course, the whole book of Revelation tells us that God wins, that Jesus reigns upon the throne. And you sang it this morning. Can you see evidence that the Lord continues His work? Can you see evidence in your own life? Evidence of a growing, deeper affection for God? Does your soul long for more of Christ? Less of sin, less of the world, more fulfillment in a deeper, more meaningful relationship with Jesus. You'd never desire that, friends, if the Lord God was not on the move. He is faithful to move into your heart and to complete that good work. Can you see evidence that the Lord continues to work on a macro scale? It's such a privilege to share God's word with you today. And I want to bring testimony that Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 is alive. God completes His good work by drawing people who have never known Him to know Him by faith. Some even this summer have come to faith in Auburn, Alabama. It's happening 2 hours down the road on a college campus, and it's happening here too, isn't it? There are saints among us who have been long asleep, and the Spirit moves and stirs their hearts, and they are awake, and they're hungry, and they're feeding and being nourished on God's Word. There are saints who have fallen asleep and are now being moved again to deep faith. They're strengthening Christ Pres in Auburn so that that would be in itself a missionary outpost, even as Briarwood is a missionary outpost. Paul's confidence and your confidence and my confidence is rooted in the faithfulness of God. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Our Lord loves His children so much that He will search me. He will know my heart. He will try my thoughts and see if there would be any grievous way in me, and He will lead me in a way everlasting. Why does God treat us so? Because He's faithful. Kingdom connection fuels our joy. We've talked about partnership, a pledge. I want to close with the word partake. We partake. You are in Philippians chapter 1. I want you to take the word partake. Keep it in the front of your mind and look to the left in your Bible. I want to draw your attention to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. I want to point you to verse 25 through 30. At the particular season of life that the Lord has called me to, I now do many more weddings than I do funerals. It's been the opposite for much of my ministry, but today I do more weddings. I'm very grateful for that. I did a wedding last Friday, 2 days ago, in Dallas, in Fort Worth, Texas. And I was overwhelmed by what I saw in the text that I've preached so many times before. We all love illustrations, don't we? The apostle puts together an illustration that's so profound that many people have lost the meaning because of the illustration being so good. Look at Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. And then, of course, you know, don't you, that from the midst of that beautiful illustration, the apostle says, oh, by the way, this is a profound mystery. And the whole time I've been talking about Christ and his church. And the thing which is so profound about that particular text is it tells us, go back to verse 26, that the Lord Jesus did this so that he might sanctify this church, that he might cleanse her and wash her with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor. And look at the beauty, no spot or wrinkle or any blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives. He who loves him, his wife loves himself. And he says nobody ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it, cherishes it. Do you see what the Lord says? He says that the best way for you to understand what it means to be a partaker of Jesus is to see that this is like that one flesh union. I wonder if you see yourself as one with the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way as this. And when you see that this is the Savior who died for you, and you see that you are connected to him in this way, it is as though all of those fears of your sins, which you believe are so compelling to damn you, have already been nailed to the cross where Jesus died for you. And those sins are dead. And there is a new life which has sprung forth in Christ. How does that influence the way you think of what it means to be a partaker with Jesus? Jesus says, you are in me and I am in you. Now consider what that does in your own life as you pursue the Lord. Are you worried about your own growth in holiness? You are united to Jesus. What will you do with his body? As you long to know the Lord more fully, you see what a joy it is that we are united to Christ. Now, that word partake. If you look at verse 7 back in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. He says, it's right for me to feel this way about you, this sincere joy, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. I think partakers is not a word that we use very often in English, but it means something that's very important. Now, at the risk of causing you to think only about your lunch, which is coming in a few moments, I want to ask you to think about that Thanksgiving turkey that you share around the dinner table with your family in late November. Think about that huge meal. And think about the way that we share that turkey or the ham, depending on whatever you prefer. From that image, you get the sense that the whole has been served to the people and that each person gets a part of that. The English word partake means to take part of something. Paul says God's grace has been graciously given to all who were invited to this feast. You and I together take part of this meal in God's love. But here's where the illustration breaks down. Thanksgiving turkey can have a soporific effect, as Beatrix Potter says in Peter Rabbit. In other words, it makes you lazy and tired. And so maybe in your house, like mine, the old men in the house go to a room and they fall asleep in front of the TV watching football. It's not like that in Christ, though. You and I are partakers of something which makes us alive and wakes us up so that we are on the move, lest we should get the wrong idea about partaking of the gospel. The text says God's grace enables us to work for the interest of the gospel. There is no asleep for those in Christ Jesus. The Philippians suffered for the gospel. They assisted those who proclaimed it. They helped to defend the truth. And so for you, how has the portion of God's grace that has been served to you by the Lord Jesus moved you to action? I'm sure that many of you grew up in homes where you prayed around the dinner table, and I hope you continue to do that in your own homes. To pause to give thanks for the food that the Lord has given to us. But I remember in my own house that we got in a routine of praying the exact same prayer around the table. We would say, Lord, bless this food to the nourishment of our bodies and us to thy service. Next time you pause to pray at a meal, let us remember that we have been fed so much more richly than simply table food. We have been fed the Lord Jesus Christ. And having been fed on the Lord's grace, our souls are nourished in such a new way that throwaway phrase, us to thy service, has a whole greater meaning, doesn't it? Oh, Father, you've nourished me on Jesus. Now compel me to live my life for your service. Together, partners, partakers of the same spiritual food, how much has the Lord nourished you by his grace? And then what kingdom work has he called you to do? From this place, kingdom connection fuels our joy. In Jesus, we enjoy partnership, a pledge, and we partake. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we rest upon the promises that he who began a good work is faithful to bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. And we pray, O God, that you would bind your truth to our hearts and feed us on the Lord Jesus, sending us forth as those who have joined you in partnership and those who are united partakers in Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.